Tesvot Bishvat, 25th of January, Rabbi Yossi Cohen, Tu Bishvat.
As we all know, Tu Bishvat is, according to the Bezerel, the Rosh Hashanah Leironis. Very special date, according to the Shamites, Mishchoyde Shvat. So this forum talk about the concept of the world being created according to one Manda Omar in Tishri, another Manda Omar says it's in Nisan, the Nisan Nivra Olam, which as we know means that's when mankind was created, but the actual Briyas Olam was either on Chof He'el, the first day of creation, and according to the Manda Omar, that B'nissan Nivra Olam would be Chof He Adar. And as we know, there's a concept also of Arboim Yoim Koidim Havlad, which is like a Sheirish, the Sheirish of the actual creation. So in the case of B'tishri Nivra Olam, meaning the first day of creation was on Chof He El, Arboim Yoim Koidim, that would be Tu Ba'av, which is a very special date. And according to the Manda Omar, that's B'nissan Nivra Olam, i.e. that's when man was created, but day number one was Chof He'Adar, Arboim Yoim Koidim, so to speak, that creation is Tu Bishvat. So there seems to be great things going on here, and as you know, the actual creation itself was very much, you know, all about the world of trees, and the Sheirish of that very creation, seeing that Chazal say, Eilu Ve'Eilu Divrei Elokim Chayim about that Machlokes, there's something, obviously, great about this very date. Just one interesting point I'd like to make, which will leave everybody with a bit of homework, because unfortunately this Rebbe didn't finish this inyan for us. But the late Amshonov Rebbe once started making interesting calculations by combining two midrashim. One midrash tells us that for every makkah in Mitzrayim, every time the Egyptians were struck, took a month. A month. So there was a month in between each and every makkah, dam, tzvadeya, etc. Chazal also tell us, based on the pasuk, that every single time the Egyptians were struck and punished, Klal Yisrael had a refuah and a yeshua. V'nogof v'rofa. For them it was a magefa, for us there was a hatzala, a refuah, a yeshua. So the Amshonov Rebbe took those two together and started making calculations. Again, there's a month between each and every makkah, and every time they were struck, for us, somewhere along the line, there's a great Yeshua and a great Refuah. So we start working backwards. Makkas Bechairis was on Leil Pesach, which is Tes Vav Nisan. On Tes Vav Nisan, the Egyptians were all killed, the Bechairim were killed. For us, it was a wonderful date. First of all, we had Gulas Mitzrayim. But specifically, their Bechairim were killed, and for us, Kaddish Likol Bechair, Leil Pesach. Menoga for Rafa. They were struck on Tes Vav Nisan, which is the date that we went out of Mitzrayim, and we became Bechairim. Kaddish Likol Bechair, the Din of Bechair, and their Bechairim died. If we continue the sequence and work backwards, a month between each makkah, so a month beforehand was when makkas choshech took place. If this was on Tes Vav Nisan, according to this medrash, it would be a month earlier, Tes Vav Adar. We know that Tes Vav Adar is Purim. For them it's choshech, for us Lehudim hoysa oira, that's a given Purim. According to the sequence, if you work a month behind that, the makkah before that was Arbeh. Arbe would have landed on Tu Bishvat. Arbe destroyed their trees, and Tu Bishvat is when our trees begin to blossom. This is the cheshbon he made. Unfortunately, this is where he ended. According to this sequence, one Talmud Chacham pointed out that it does work out, according to this sequence, that Tes Vav Tishri, which is what we call Sukkos, lands corresponding to Makkas Orev, which also makes sense. Orev is wild animals that attack the Egyptians. And for us, the Sukkos is Zecher Nani Akovod, and Nani Akovod protects us from the wild animals. The homework will be to try and work out how Tzvardeya has to do with Shidduchim. Because according to the sequence, Tes Vav Tu B'Av, which is a famous date in Chazal when Shidduchim took place, somehow or other has to do with frogs. Although each time you bang one, another two turn up. By the way, I don't know. We have to work out exactly what the sequence is. I'm sure many Sheva Brachos droshes can be made just on this parallel. It's known that there's a connection between a human being and an eitz. Pasuk says, "Ki Adam eitz hasodeh." We find that in the Torah, we find that lashon also, "Hayesh bo eitz," was what was asked to the Meraglim. Is there an eitz, meaning a great person? David HaMelech in his first Perek of Tehillim, "Ashreish shalach ba'atzeh shoyim darchatem le'omad v'mish v'leitz v'hayok eitz shosod al pal gemayim." We find a connection between the human being and the eitz, and there are many connections. Just to mention one or two things that we can learn from the eitz before we specifically zoom in on one eitz. One of the ideas that's mentioned regarding the comparison between the human being and the tree is the unlimited potential that the tree has, the tree which produces so much. A lot of that potential is often invisible. As I saw once in a sefer, just a simple thing that we perhaps don't take sufficiently, we don't focus on sufficiently. Person, imagine you dig into the ground, 5 meters deep into the ground, and all you see is just mud. Everywhere around you, there's only mud. That's all there is. Look around, every part of that hole is mud. Nothing but mud, clogs of earth. You take a tiny little seed, and you put it deep into the ground, and eventually the rain or whatever it is causes the tree to grow. And a number of years later, you have an enormous tree trunk. We always focus on the fruit part of it, but a person should just stand and be baffled at the enormous tree, i.e. the wood. Where did that wood come from? Where did the enormous amounts of wood, sometimes you've got trees which are so huge, every single table and stand in this room can be made just from one tree. I dug there before and there wasn't any single trace of wood inside there. I took a little tiny seed. So let's say I can understand that a seed from an apple can produce another apple. Not that I understand that either, but where did the wood come from? Talk about Poshut, the wood. Barik Pure Eitz, the Eitz Shaboy is something unbelievable. The unbelievable, invisible potential that's there is a reminder to the human being that there's unlimited, invisible potential in every single person. As the Maral says, Adam is Osius Ma'oid. There's no limitation that a person can reach. And in fact, he says that's the reason why Adam is called Adam as opposed to Behemah. Because the truth is, as the Maral, both Adam and Behemah originate from the ground. So what's more Adam about an Adam, because he comes from the Adama, than a Behemah who also comes from the Adama? It's quite clear from Bereshis, from Pasukim. But the Maral says that the reason why we're called Adam, one of the reasons why we're called Adam, is not just because we come from the Adama, it's because we are like the Adama. And just like the Adama has unlimited potential, so does the human being. As opposed to a Behemah is born a Behemah, lives a Behemah, and in most cases, dies like a Behemah. We've never heard of a Behemah becoming a doctor or a dentist or anything else other than what you see is what there is. Behemah, says the Maral, is bo-ma. In it is what you see. There's no surprises. It'll give you milk, it'll give you leather. If you shecht it, it'll give you meat. That's it. There's nothing, no surprises. Whereas Adam has unlimited potential, unlimited capabilities, like the tree itself. Another idea brought down in certain Sfarim is that the laws of gravity, which apply to everything in this world, the one thing that contradicts that law is the tree. It's got its roots in the ground and it soars upwards. And the tree goes up against the laws of gravity, against the world that is pulling downwards in every other manner, physically and even spiritually. Symbolically, we have to remind ourselves, Ki Adam Eitz HaSodeh, the human being has the capability also to go against the flow, to go against the tendency of dropping and falling in this world. There are many other ideas, but I just wanted to focus on one particular tree related to the Haftarah that we just read a few days ago. In Sefer Shoftim, Perek Dalet, we read a very long Haftarah. I just want to delve into the Kavod Hayoyim, one particular tree that can teach us something about life and also a deeper understanding of the psukim that we read on Shabbos. There was a great woman, the only one in the whole Sefer Shoftim who was actually called a Nevi'ah, or Devera Isha Nevi'ah. Eishes lapidos yishoftas Yisrael ba'isahi. Dvaira. Interesting name, Dvaira. Dvaira literally means a bee. That's literally what it is. We'll perhaps try to get to that as well. Be that as it may, her name was Dvaira, and the pasuk tells us, Vehi yosheves tachas toima Dvaira. She sat underneath toima Dvaira, the palm tree of Dvaira, Bein Haram or Bein Beisel Bahar Ephraim, Vayalu Eleo Bnei Yisrael Lamishpot. And Klal Yisrael came up to her for judgment, which Tosafot says was a Hiroas Shot, very rare such a situation, but that was the situation at the time. And she was the judge of Klal Yisrael, Ba'isahi, at that time. And the Gemara Masechet Megillah asks the obvious question, why on earth is she judging Klal Yisrael underneath a palm tree? That's not the usual Bezdin setting. And Chazal give three reasons why she sat underneath a palm tree. One reason, say Chazal, is Mipnei Yichud, because of Yichud. She sat under the palm tree because of Yichud. She was judging men as well, obviously. And as a woman, she needed to be in a situation that there's no problem of Yichud whatsoever. Although she was married, her husband was Barak. But the Mefarshim point out that there was no Baal or Ba'ir in this particular situation, because the next pasuk actually says, Vatishlach Tikra LeBarak BeLavinoya Mikedesh Naftali. He was off in another town altogether. And she sat under the palm tree Mipnei Yichud. I saw, one Seif actually brings down, he asked the question that, why sit under a palm tree? Just sit in a normal room and keep a door open. Why do you have to sit under a palm tree Mipnei Yichud? This Chashmarav wanted to explain that the reason why she sat under a palm tree specifically is because it's true halachically she could sit in a normal room and keep the door open, but seeing she was in the public limelight and she was in such a public important position, to a degree this challenged her usual standards of modesty. And like the Rambam says, sometimes you have to counterbalance a middah by going to the other extreme. So she felt that being in any enclosed area, although halachically permitted, would still have some resemblance to Yichud. So she preferred to sit under a palm tree where the leaves are all the way at the top, and there's absolutely no resemblance whatsoever to being in an enclosed room with another man, although halachically, again, she could have the door open. But she felt for her own personal standards of modesty, she wanted to go to the other extreme, although not necessarily halachically required, to come back to the healthy middle. And that's why she sat under a palm tree. That's one reason, Chazal say, she sat under the palm tree. Another reason, quoted in the Yalkut, also the Gemara Megillah as well, that she sat under a palm tree is because the palm tree has very little shade. There's very little shade. There aren't that many big branches. Very little shade. And symbolically, she was hinting to Klal Yisrael. I mean, they themselves realize this is a peculiar setting for a Bezdin. There must be some reason why she's sitting under a palm tree. So upon inquiry, they understood that she was broadcasting a message here that just like the palm tree has very, very little shade, there are very few Talmidei Chachamim in Klal Yisrael. And symbolically, shade being protection, Torah is our protection. You, the fact that I as a woman are sitting here under the palm tree is largely due to the fact that there's a lack of Torah in Klal Yisrael, and the little shade was like a Muslim message to Klal Yisrael, they have to learn more. And then Chazal say another interesting thing, relevant to today, Tu Bishvat. Chazal say that the third reason why she sat under a palm tree is because Ma Tomar Zeh, Eilo Elo Leiv Echot. Just like this Tomar, this palm tree, has one heart, Af Yisrael Sheba Oisei Hadoir, Lehoyo Lohem Elo Leiv Echot L'Avim Sheba Shemayim. Which means, just like the palm tree has one heart, I'll explain what that means in a minute. Similarly, Klal Yisrael had one heart focused on their Father in heaven. What does that mean, the palm tree has one heart? So Rashi, the Sifsei Chachamim there in the Gemara as well, explains that what it means is as follows. And again, this is a more positive message regarding Klal Yisrael at that time. It seems that as she developed them and built them to become who they became, this message was the new message of the palm tree. A palm tree, like every single tree, has a moisture that flows through, today it's when it's starting, flows through the trunk of the tree. Now, in most trees, that moisture, commonly called sap, it flows through the trunk of the tree, and in most trees also goes through the branches that branch out from that tree. That's the moisture which goes through the trunk and afterwards through the branches as well. In the palm tree, there are no branches. There are no branches that come out like a normal tree. Look out the window, there's branches, thick branches that come out of every single trunk. In the palm tree, there are no branches. It's only the top of the tree. There are those big leaves which we call lulavim, which are used for schach, or used for lulavim if they don't open up. This is what's so unique about a palm tree. That's only got the sap flowing through the trunk of the tree. Now, the sap flow is a moshul to a heart. That very moisture, that sap flow, is the vitality of the tree. That's what gives the tree its vitality, it gives the tree its chios. Just like the heart gives the human being its vitality, the human being, the heart pumps the blood around to the whole body. So the vitality of the tree is its moisture, is its sap. If it doesn't have it, the tree will die. Now, again, in most trees, that vitality, that sap flow, is branched off. It digresses out to the branches as well. In the palm tree, it's focused in one place only. The vitality, the moisture, the sap is only in the trunk, and it doesn't get digressed to any side branches whatsoever. This serves as a moshul to Klal Yisrael at that time, that just like the palm tree is with its vitality, its heart, that's why it's called the heart, in one place only, that serves as a moshul to Klal Yisrael in that generation, that also had their heart focused in one place only, or should we say, had their heart focused on the one and only. This is the moshul that the palm tree now gave vis-a-vis Klal Yisrael. Ma tomor zeh, ein lo elo lev echad, it's got one heart, i.e. its vitality, its heart, is focused in one place. Af Yisrael, in that generation, had their heart focused in one place only. So this is another reason why she sat specifically under a palm tree. If I had to guess, it doesn't necessarily have to be a contradiction to the previous reason we said. The previous reason seems to imply there was a lack of Torah. This reason is telling you that as time went on, and the Torah built Klal Yisrael to become who they became, now the palm tree took on a new meaning. It was a tree that praise Klal Yisrael, that just like this tree has a lev echad, similarly Klal Yisrael had one lev focused on their Father in Heaven. It's interesting to note, and there's a remez to this in Gemara and the Brachos as well, that leaves, those leaves or trees, branches, whatever you want to call them, that come out of the palm tree, they're not normal branches, but they're actually called a lulav. And a lulav is actually an acronym for loy lev. Loy lev. In other words, these particular types of branches, their message is loy lev. To him is, in other words, we don't steal any of the sap flow that comes through the trunk and usually in other trees out into the other branches. Our message is loy lev. That's our heart. The heart is only there and only focused on him, on Hashem. In other trees, the branches, so to speak, also to a degree take that sap flow, and it's not focused in one place only. Our message is lulav, loy lev. There's only one lev focused on him. What's very interesting is that if we look at the psukim again, the psukim say that she sat tachas toimer devera. She sat under the palm tree of devera. And it seems to be, from the pshat of the pasuk, that it was already called Toyma Devera before she got there. It says, and she sat under Toyma Devera, which implies that it was already called Devera, Toyma Devera, before Devera arrived. And interestingly enough, there's a medrash, Das Keni Balatosis brings it down, that tells us that it actually was called Toyma Devera before she arrived. Because as we know, there was another Devera before her. There was Devera Meneches Rivka that we come across early on in the Chumash when Rivka left her house, her parents' house. She went with a Menekes. We're not told her name at that point. But later on, all of a sudden, we're told about this place called Aloin Bochus, tremendous crying, and that's where Devorah, Menekes Rivka, and Rashi says also Rivka, we're told, passed away. So here we have a namesake to this Devorah. Excuse the pun, we have Devorah A and Devorah B. And it seems to be that they are actually very clearly connected together. Devorah B, Devorah HaNeviah, specifically went to judge Klal Yisrael under the palm tree where Devorah Menekes Rivka is buried. And this is something which needs understanding. It's the same name, but obviously if Devorah chose to judge Klal Yisrael specifically there, obviously not within her Arba Amos, because we're not allowed to do mitzvahs before, you know, within Arba Amos of the mace, we put our tzitzis in, whatever the case may be, but within close proximity to where Devorah Menekes Rivka is buried, Devorah HaNeviah judged Klal Yisrael. And this is something which needs understanding. Mapitom, she would specifically connect to that place and judge Klal Yisrael specifically in that place. May I just also add, if already we're discussing this, there's a famous sefer written by the Ramak, lived in the Arizal's times, Ramosha Cordovira of Tzfat. And he wrote a sefer called Toimer Devorah, which comes from this pasuk. And it's unclear why he chose that name. The sefer is a sefer which basically, in one sentence, talks about how a person is supposed to live their life emulating the 13 attributes of mercy, Yud Gimel Mitzvah Rachamim. And each one of Yud Gimel Mitzvah Rachamim, he teaches us what it means and how it's to be applied in my life. It's unclear why he would call the name of that sefer Toimer Devorah. So I saw once suggested the following. We don't know anything about Menekes Rivka. We don't know anything about her. We don't know anything about her life, or what she achieved, or what she did with her life. All we know is that she left, we weren't even told her name, she left with Devorah, with Rivka, and the next thing you know, the Torah is announcing her death. Devorah Menekes Rivka died, and there was weeping and crying apparently at that time. The Torah doesn't tell us when every person dies. I have not come across the pasuk telling me that Chava died, or that Bilhah and Zilpah, for that matter, Leah either. The pasuk doesn't tell us every great woman or man that dies. And all of a sudden here, we're being told for eternity, she died. The great tzaddikus died. I mean, a tragedy. I don't know anything about her. I've never heard a story. I've never come across any episode that tells me about the life of the very Menekes Rivka. But what we're being taught here is, it might well be that we don't know any stories about her, or we don't know anything about her achievements, but HaKadosh Baruch Hu knows everything about her. And this Devorah Menekes Rivka was a tremendous tzaddikus who did what she had to do in her life in a private way, a silent avoda. Nobody knows about it, no one's got any stories, there's no episodes reported in the Torah, but HaKadosh Baruch Hu magnifies, amplifies, announces the death of this great tzaddikus, because her secret avoda was done without any ulterior motives, without any covenant, without anyone knowing about it, but I know about it, says Hashem. And for eternity, he's reminding us this avoda nisteris, this avoda protis of a person, how it's cherished and appreciated by HaKadosh Baruch Hu. For no ulterior motives, for no shiloh nishma, just simply, this great tzaddik has died, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu is announcing how he cherishes the private avoda and the secret avoda of every single person. This inspirational message is what Devorah HaNeviah felt she needed for her extremely important public position. When we do things publicly, when we do things which are known and seen by many and appreciated, whatever it might be, there could often be ulterior motives there, there could often be shiloh nishma there, there could often be reasons that digress from the actual true b'shem shemayim intentions. Devorah B needed to have as an inspiration the tree she sat underneath and the person who's buried beneath that tree. It's all the same message. Once again, the tree, what's so unique about the Tomer, is that the Tomer is again a tree that has a lev echad l'avin shabashamayim. The branches don't digress. There's no digression. There's no ulterior motive symbolically to that tree. It's all completely focused where it's supposed to be focused. That's the message of the actual palm tree. And the person buried beneath that palm tree, i.e. Devarim Enekes Rivka, was a person who lived that way. We don't know anything about her. But obviously her intentions and her secret avoda and her midas, whatever it was that she achieved in her life, which was done for no well-known, public, famous reasons, this L'shem Shamayim focus, this no ulterior motive focus, is what Devarim HaNeviah needed for her mission. Which again is very challenging when you're in such a public position and so famous and so well known. She needed that chizuk, she needed that inspiration from Devarim Enekes Rivka. And it's interesting, in English we actually use that word as well. If a person's in a big wedding hall, for example, you want to get straight out the room, you say, I'm going to make a beeline for the door. Right? The very again is a bee. May I just remind you, in the bee kingdom, the one that leads the show is also the Nekeva, the queen bee. Devaira, she's like a Devaira in many, many ways. The Ramak, when he wrote his Sefer, the Ramak is coming to teach us that when a person is emulating the Darkei Hashem, when a person is going in Hashem's ways and emulating his ways and whatever, but it's not enough just to be, you know, a good parrot, to be a good copycat. A person has to do whatever they're doing with the correct intentions. That I'm doing it like the message of Toma Devera. Like Toma Devera teaches me to do things for the right intentions, not for ulterior motives and any sidetracking benefits. This is how we have to perform our emulation of the 30 attributes of mercy and generally our avodas Hashem. I'll just conclude. It says a minig. Some sforim say a minig to on today's as we're being mispal for the fruits, etc. There's an Indian to be mispal today. Anybody also brings this down for an esrog. So just we'll conclude. The nice remez as far as being down about esrog, the din is that esrog has to be always shlema. Esrog has to be shlema. If it's chaser, it's possible. So one of the messages is that the esrog, the mispal, that the esrog should always be shlema. And as the svarim say, esrog is aleph, tof, resh, gimel. There's four things we daven in tefillah specifically, that they should be shlema. Aleph, we daven that we should all have emuna shlema. Tof, we daven that we should be chayza b'tshuva shleima, reish ali yidin zol haben a refor shleima, and gimel mizal zeicha zayin zu agola shleima.
Amen. Amen.